Welcome everybody to this particular Sabbath day. Thanks for making the effort to come here. I know it's a little bit different than normal today, having the recording. The purpose of this particular sermon is to explore an aspect of God's will and purpose in the truth. God has revealed truth to his church, but why? And that's what we're going to look at today. Why has God revealed truth? And we're going to look at some particular truths so that we can explore that in a little bit more detail. Because it's something we don't think about normally. We just hear the truth, we believe it and accept it. But why does God progressively reveal truth to the church? Truth is our spiritual strength. The truth is what gives us spiritual courage. Because without the truth, what do we have? We've got the same as everybody else. Error, lies. And when you look at what Satan has done, and he is known as the prince and power of the air, but he is the deceiver. So prior to being called, we were deceived. Very deceived. Now, we understand there's a lot out there that would say we're still deceived. But the truth is, we're not. We're not as deceived as we used to be, maybe another way to put it. Because there's always a level of deception within us because of our natural carnal mind. We have certain deceptions or lack of knowledge in certain things. Therefore, we believe certain things that may not necessarily be in line with what God is. He may not have revealed that aspect to us yet. So God's way is pure and holy. His word is truth. So the only way that we can have the truth is through God's word. So if you just analyze that, the comparison. We've got God who is truth and reveals truth to his church. We, by nature, have error. We're riddled with it in so many different areas where we live in sin, we operate in sin, we believe, with our own understanding, that we are true, we're right, we're exact in everything we believe. Just watching TV programs is a classic example. Everybody has an opinion. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. Listening to radio broadcasts is a good example. People ring in and have a view or an opinion. Now, they think they're accurate. They're right. And you can't argue with them. There's no point. They believe what they are. And they believe who they are. They believe everything that they believe. It's in their mind. It's in their thinking. We, by nature, are in error. So what is a calling, if you look at that? What's a calling? A calling, really, is a call from error into truth. So God has a purpose in revealing truth. And we're going to look at some of those truths, and one in particular that underpins all truth and future truth that will be revealed to us and to God's church is going to be impacted by this one particular truth that we have and nobody else has. It's quite remarkable. God's will and purpose for all things that he is doing within his creation is motivated by love. So there's a love that we think we understand, but really we only see very dimly what God's real love is because we understand aspects of it. Mankind can't. Mankind can't understand that God loves a part of a creation so much that he will destroy it for a time, only to give it another opportunity. Mankind can't understand that. We can't even begin to explain it because they can't hear. They don't have God's spirit. All his creation and everything that he does is benefited by God's thinking. And mankind just doesn't accept that. We can. Now, the comparison is that we don't have a will and purpose the same. We have what's called motive and intent. Now, by nature, our motive and intent is selfish. Every single aspect of it, by nature, is selfish. Now, we can't go up to people and say, "You're selfish." They can't see it. But we've been called to identify it, and we only see it because God reveals it to us, that we see ourselves. We see our own love as selfish. It's my child, it's my wife, it's my family, it's my house. Well, that's not how God thinks about it. God is motivated differently. He's motivated by this love that's outgoing to benefit on a spiritual level. So we have a different attitude, we have a different, I won't say purpose, it's really motive and intent that we have. We place self first. It's just the way we are. We may not even understand it. Mankind doesn't understand it. Before we call, we don't understand that everything we do is motivated by putting self first. It's to benefit us. And in our minds, we don't even see it. We don't even consider it, that that's what we're like. But we are. And being called, God shows it to us. Now we can see God's will and purpose in the truths that he has revealed to his church. We are the called out ones. We're the body of Christ. We are the church. We are the temple of God. So what is God doing? So if we just analyze what God is doing. God, who's pure and has what is called will and purpose for his creation. We're not pure. We are riddled with sin. So God calls us, and that calling is where he places his spirit in our mind so that now we can see. We can see differently. Because when we see differently, we think differently, which is we repent. So that comparison is, it's a gradual process. So as truth is revealed to us, we begin to change the way we think. So truth, a lot of the truth, is about this transformation of the mind that God is achieving within us. We're so blessed to be called now to be part of this transition of the transformation of the mind. And God has an outcome in it. So we're benefited. Mankind yet hasn't seen the opportunity or knows the opportunity of the truth, but we do. And we have 57 truths, and over time that will grow, and the depth of understanding or knowledge we have of those varies within each and every one of us, because it is all to do with the power of God's Holy Spirit. We don't see the truth unless we have God's Holy Spirit. Now, people can have knowledge of the truth, but they don't have understanding. They might have knowledge. They might be able to rattle them off. But do they really understand them? And to understand them means we implement them into our life, which requires God's Spirit. It is only by the power of God's Holy Spirit that we can see God's will and purpose within the truth. And we're going to look at some of that today. Once called, we are required by God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to look at our true motives and compare them with what God has revealed in truth. And when we do, we'll get a bit of a shock now and again about what we really are and the way we think compared to the way God thinks. The title of this sermon today is entitled, The Truth-Why. Because we're going to look at why God is revealing truth progressively to his church and why we have the truth. We have been called to believe the truth. Because really, what is believing the truth? Well, when you believe it, we believe God. So as a truth comes to us, and God reveals it through an apostle to his church, we as called out ones are required to believe it. And why do people leave the church? They do not believe the truth. Yet God's word is truth, so what they're really doing, they no longer believe God. They no longer believe God. That's an incredible thing, but it can happen to us as well. We shouldn't be too sure that we stand in the truth, because as truth is revealed, you know, it can affect the way we think. For example, one of the truths that was revealed about the rightful role of women. Well, not everybody within the body of Christ can naturally just say, oh, yes, I agree. It requires God's Spirit. And if a person becomes slack in that and God has withdrawn the Spirit from them because of unrepented sin, because they refuse to repent about something else, a truth like that can really affect a person because they no longer can see the truth because of sin. Therefore, as truth is revealed, we need to be on guard all the time that we believe the truth. And the moment we start to question or doubt or not believe the truth, we know we've got a spiritual problem, and it's called unrepented sin. Truth is a spiritual matter. And it's something that we only see because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. We will start our exploration, where we're going to explore this and only look at some of the truths about what God has revealed. We're going to look at some of the truths about why God did it and how he did it. So the first thing that we'll consider is truth number 6. We will turn to Hebrews 2 verse 10 in a moment. But truth number 6, I'm going to read it, because this truth is so powerful. And only God's church, or those that have an association with God's church in a point of time, had been called and given God's Spirit at a point in time, understand or see this truth. Truth 6. God's purpose for mankind. Mankind doesn't understand it. Only those that have been part of the church of God at some point in time have had knowledge of this truth. And when we understand this, all other truth fits within this. This is God's will and purpose. God is reproducing himself, and no other church knows and preaches this truth. All churches of the world have no understanding that God is reproducing himself. Now, why I say others do know of this, because there are churches that are scattered, have knowledge of this. They've lost an aspect of this. They don't see the spiritual component of what we're talking about today, but they do have knowledge of this. They think they understand it, but that's a lot of that's been lost, because you have to have God's Spirit to continue to grow to see. We are to be born of God and become God. We're to become Elohim in the God family. Now, people would say, you're all crazy. But this is an incredible truth. And when we see this, now we'll look at other truths. We'll be able to pin it back to this, always back to this very point. God is reproducing himself. So this one truth underpins God's purpose behind the truth. So why the truth? It's all about creating a family. God reveals truth to us for an outcome, to have a family, a spirit being family. It's incredible. Family of spirit beings. So let's look at Hebrews 2 verse 12. Hebrews 2 verse 12. We'll look at verse 10 actually. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him, talking about God, for or through whom are all things, because he created everything and it's his plan, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. This is God's purpose. The reason mankind exists is because God is creating a spiritual family, a family from humans. Now, the way that that is done, it requires a calling. A person is called and given God's Holy Spirit. Then they can see the truth, and therefore truth is revealed progressively, because the transformation of the mind is a progression. It doesn't happen overnight. We're first called. We often think we know a lot when we're first called, and we get excited and try to tell others, and they can't see because they don't have God's Spirit. They're not interested after a while. In actual fact, they turn on us because they can see you're really going too far with this. And you would not tell people this truth because they can't comprehend it. God is reproducing himself, and I have been called. You haven't, but I have. You know, don't go there. It's not going to be able to be seen. But we can all smile and think, yep, that's true. God called you. God called me. It's incredible, fascinating. For the purpose of having a family, we have an opportunity now to begin this process. And this process of growth only happens in God's church and only through the truth. Only through the truth. There is no spiritual growth without the truth. It can't be done. That's why the world's out there, doesn't have the truth. It can't grow. A person cannot grow on a spiritual level if they're not called to grow. We've been called to grow. So this one truth underpins everything. God has revealed to us the spiritual purpose for life. Why we exist. Why others exist. I know when a person has a child, families get excited about it, and it's understandable because it's their child. But we also can get excited because we see it differently. We see it as somebody that has the potential to be in the God family. The potential of every human. Isn't it a marvelous, wonderful thing when a child is born, given that opportunity? Because unless a child is born and given life, so to speak, they can never enter Elohim. And at some point after 7,100 years, it's over. So we have life, and we are so blessed to have been called to know why we actually have life. So let's look at the very first truth that God has revealed to his church, which was one of the three truths that was left when Mr. Armstrong was called to come into an era. There was an era of Sardis that was left, and they only had three truths left. Well, we're going to look at them and say, well, why the Sabbath? The first truth. The seventh-day Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath has remained one of the most basic signs of God's true church. God's people have always obeyed the seventh-day Sabbath. So when we look at that and say, well, why did God reveal the Sabbath? So why are we here today is another question. Why are we here today? Spiritual growth. Without the Sabbath, there is no spiritual growth. Now, people have got excited and said, oh, I know somebody, and they're starting to listen. And, you know, they've heard about God's church, and they're excited, you know, and we as members always get excited. We think, well, this is good, you know, because we enjoy when God calls another person. But deep down, over time, when we come to understand this, I generally pause, because to me, it's all about the Sabbath. Because I haven't hit the hurdle yet, this first truth. This is the first truth that God has kept in his church, the seventh-day Sabbath. Because unless they are willing to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, there is no spiritual growth. Absolutely impossible. So we're going to look at that, Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. We're going to do a quick overview of some of those things that God has set up from the creation, because it's important from the point of view of understanding why the Sabbath. It's like, why the truth? Well, what is the Sabbath really all about? Well, we do know that God created the Sabbath by resting. In Genesis 2, verse 1. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens around the earth and the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God, Elohim, created his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. 6 days creation, seventh day a rest. God wasn't tired, but he rested. So why did he rest? Well, there's a spiritual purpose in it, and it's all about truth six, the creation of a family, a spirit family. And without the Sabbath, there is no creation of a spirit family, because it's about a spiritual matter. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it aside as holy, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created. So we can see from that that God created the Sabbath by resting. We're here resting. Why are we resting? The reason we are here is for spiritual growth. So God now sets an example. He did something for a spiritual reason, nothing to do with physical, all for a spiritual reason. Let's look at the timing of that. In Genesis 1 verse 3, which I know Ron has gone over this about the timing of it. Well, we go back to Genesis 1 verse 3 to 5. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, because it was darkness first. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning of the first day. That's how we know time. Mankind's gone and made it differently. They say, well, it starts at 12 o'clock and ends at 12 o'clock. It's man-made, it's man's concept, and it's all to do with man's thinking. God makes it very clear. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's how we count time. So we know now that Sabbath starts with an evening. Sun goes down, it's dark, then it's light. 24-hour period, basically. Sunset to sunset, we understand it. The world doesn't. So a person has to come to understand this first. If they do not see this and understand this, they don't know why they're keeping the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot of people out there that keep sunset to sunset that aren't of God and do not know the truth. A lot of people, a particular tribe. Let's look at Mark 2, verse 27. Mark 2, verse 27. No new scriptures, just background so that we can see why God did what he did. And it's not about a physical rest. It was given to mankind in the beginning as a physical rest, but it has a spiritual tendency for us, or it has a spiritual meaning for us, is a better way to put it. Because without the Sabbath, without resting on the Sabbath, there is no spiritual growth. Mark 2, verse 27. And he, Christ, said to them, "The Sabbath, the seventh day rest, was made," which we just looked at, and we know the timing of it, "for man, and not man for the Sabbath." So the Sabbath was created for us. We're mankind. It was created for us. But why? Why was it created for us? Well, this is a day of learning. This is a day of spiritual growth. Once we're called and we have God's Holy Spirit, God requires growth. God's Spirit demands growth. How do we keep it? How do we get it? How do we grow? Spiritually, through the truth. And when does the truth, where is God? God is in us. God is in the Sabbath day. So we grow by keeping the Sabbath, is another way to put it. Therefore, if somebody is not willing to keep the seventh day Sabbath, They cannot grow spiritually. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Why is the Sabbath? What's the meaning of the Sabbath? Spiritual growth. Why? Truth 6. To enter Elohim. It's a process. So if someone is not willing to rest on the seventh day, to listen to God, because that's what the Sabbath's about. Sabbath is about listening to God. Because remember, we're on this transformation of the mind, this thinking differently. So if a person doesn't keep the Sabbath, they can't think differently, because it's a spiritual matter. We rest because we rest to hear God, what God's got for us. That's why the Sabbath exists. We listen to God. And by listening to God, we hear the truth, and therefore our minds start to change. We start to think differently, which is a process of repentance. The truth is how we think differently. We see the Sabbath, we understand the Sabbath. Exodus 20. We know these scriptures, Exodus 20, verse 8, which God gave to Israel for physical reasons, but there is a spiritual meaning behind it for us. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it separate. So we are required on this day to keep it separate. 6 days, we won't go on to the other. 6 days, we're to do other things, but we're to set this day aside for a spiritual purpose. And that spiritual purpose really is God's purpose. God's purpose for the Sabbath is to communicate to his people on a spiritual level. So that's how God does it. He does it on this day. The Sabbath is holy time because God makes it holy. So we're here today because God commanded it on a physical level for Israel, for mankind, for a benefit to him, to rejuvenate. But this is much more important for us because this is the day of spiritual education, spiritual instruction, spiritual rejuvenation for us to hear the truth, to be believing the truth. Our intent on this day must be to rest and listen to God. Now, if a person just rests, they break the Sabbath. If you just rest, you just stop. It's breaking the Sabbath. Because it's listening to God that is the important part. Stopping all the physical things, not thinking about all the physical things we're going to do tomorrow or that we should have done last week, other than maybe looking or examining ourselves for sin, but to stop and listen to God. This is the day of growth. This is the day or the opportunity for us to grow. The choice of growth is ours, really, what we're going to do with what we hear. We have to learn to think like God. We have to learn to love. Now, this is a long process. Now, there's one scripture that mankind rejects, and it's Hebrews 4, verse 9. Yet, in the New Testament, it's very clear about this process of listening to God. Hebrews 4. And we know why. Now we understand fully why the Sabbath. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Which was mistranslated in different ways, but virtually I'll go through what it really means, because the word is sabbatismos, which is talking about a Sabbath. Verse 9, Hebrews 4. There remains, so it hasn't been done away, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We are God's people, there remains a Sabbath, which is there remains a keeping of the Sabbath. So it really should read, a keeping of a Sabbath. It is therefore our duty as God's people to keep the Sabbath, because there remains a keeping of the Sabbath. Why? People say, why do you keep the Sabbath? We know. Spiritual growth. It's about the truth. Hearing God, listening to God. So if people don't keep the Sabbath and not willing to keep the Sabbath, they're not willing to listen to God. And it's something that going forward we're going to see in answering a lot of the emails over time that come through the church website at different times. This is one of the things that we look for. That you look for and say, well, what's the person doing? Because people can go on about lots of different commandments and they say, oh, look, I'm not doing this and I'm no longer doing that, I'm not doing that. But are you keeping the Sabbath? And if they're not willing to keep the Sabbath, there is no growth. It's going to stop. They might see certain things, because when a person's called, God gives an aspect of his God's His Spirit to us so that we can see, to bring us to repentance, so that we can be baptized for the remission of sins, then receive God's Holy Spirit. So there's an aspect of it there, there's part of it there, is given to us for the purpose of growing to a point. And that growing to the point is about the seventh day Sabbath. So people, which we may or may not get time today, probably not, where you look at various parables about the sower throwing the seed out and where it gets on stony ground. You know, they have a beginning, they start off, but they get to this point. You have to address, you have to live the truth, because really, hearing the truth and knowing the truth is wonderful. Living it's totally different, because this is really a test commandment, because a person has to do something. Firstly, we have to be convicted in our minds, we have to believe God about the seventh day Sabbath, the remains a Sabbath for God's people. Then we have to do something. We've got to now implement it into our life, which is a change. It could affect our employment, could affect anything, family relationships, all types of things. So it has an impact, but this is the only way for growth, the keeping of the Sabbath. And generally, the first thing that goes over time is people, if they start to leave God and God leaves them, this is what gets eroded. Other than tithing, this is it. The seventh day Sabbath is no longer special. God's no longer in it. They're no longer growing. They're no longer learning. They're no longer listening to God. So you can't grow. If we don't listen to God, we can't grow. So the Sabbath is for spiritual growth. It's God communicating to his people. It is holy time, because God pours out his Holy Spirit at this time so that we can comprehend the truth. We must learn to stop and listen to God. So why is it that we would listen to God? Well, this goes back to being about obedience. Without obedience to the seventh day Sabbath, a person cannot grow spiritually, because we have to obey God. Let's look at Truth 14, because it's still tying in with the Sabbath. Truth 14, the millennium. The kingdom of God will rule the nations on the earth during this 1,000-year period called the millennium. Jesus Christ and the 144,000 who are resurrected to become kings and priests will rule and bring prosperity to this entire earth. Now, we understand 6 days of the week, 6,000 years is for mankind. The seventh day is a rest. Well, the millennium is a rest, a type of rest, because when we remove Satan from mankind, there's a rest. The deceiver, deception, is removed. So we see 6 days is left for man, and that's what we see. This is what we're living in. We're living in this period where mankind is left in deception. Well, we're coming very quickly now to a period called a rest, the seventh day, Sabbath. Now, we understand why we keep the Sabbath, to listen to God. What's the millennium about? Listening to God. Spiritual growth. It's the same thing. So the seventh day Sabbath points to something. It points to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 144,000, for the purpose of a spiritual rest. The removal of Satan has taken place. Now people can listen to God. They have a choice, just like people that are called by God have a choice. They can listen or they don't have to. It's up to them. God forces nothing from us. God doesn't force us or make us do anything. It's our choice whether we want to rest on the Sabbath. Well, during the millennium, mankind's going to have a choice. And it's hard to believe, sometimes hard to understand, there's going to be some that will not stop and listen to God. They won't grow spiritually. They might start off, but just not within themselves, and they're not going to do it. From the first time in human history, mankind, since Adam, sinned, and God closed the way of the tree of life, which is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, salvation will finally be open to all. So it's open to them, but it doesn't mean to say they're going to listen to God. It doesn't mean to say that they're necessarily going to accept and listen to the truth. And the very first thing that mankind's going to have to do is start to keep the seventh day Sabbath, because it's the only way for spiritual growth. Real rest will take place once Satan is removed, as far as a rest from the temptation. But we still have a natural carnal mind, we still have selfishness in us, and that's something that we have to fight against. So first truth that we know, the Sabbath, is really about listening to God. That's the reason for the Sabbath, to listen to God and to grow spiritually. That's God's purpose for the Sabbath. Another one we'll look at, truth number two. because this is all about spiritual growth. Truth number two, the name of God's church. The church of God, God's church, bears his name as it belongs to him. It's incredible, really. This is something that in the world people don't comprehend, and they've got all these names that clearly identify them as not being God's church, because that's what they do. When a person starts up a church and calls it the whatever, Fred Jones's or Tom Smith's church, it's got nothing to do with God. God's church, because it's God's church, and it's a Sabbath-keeping church because it's a way of growth to end up in Elohim. Well, therefore, God's called out ones is called God's people, God's church, the body of Christ. It belongs to God. We belong to God. God's will and purpose is for the gathering of his called out ones, which we are, that carry his name, which we do, because God lives and dwells in us. God lives and dwells in us. His spirit is in us. We bear his name. We represent the church of God, PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. That's what we do. Now, it's something that we often forget. There was an email from somebody asked a particular question. I won't go a lot into it, but it was in Australia, they'll probably know. But that question really pointed to something, and they asked the question, well, should this happen or should that happen, basically with regards to consuming alcohol? And the best way to answer that is by saying, we carry God's name. Therefore, we represent God and Jesus Christ in every single thing we do. We're examples. Because we very easily can blaspheme God's name without knowing it, just by our conduct. Because if we had maybe just a bad example to someone else, they turn around and say, oh, they reckon they're God's people, and look at them. Look at them. Look at them going for that drink. That's blasphemy. We're bringing something on God's name that we represent. So all the more reason to pull back and be more cautious when we're around other people, because we carry God's name. We do not want to do anything or say anything that may trigger somebody else to talk negatively about God's name, because it's his church. It's not our church, not Ron Weiland's church. It's God's church. We are the called out ones for a reason. And we're called out, we know, for spiritual growth. God can only be identified by the name Church of God. They are in a relationship with him, which is us. We're in a relationship with Yahweh Elohim. Now, these are things that we wouldn't go out and tell people, because they're never going to understand it when we turn and say, yes, I'm called and I keep the Sabbath and I've got a relationship with God and I can talk to him anytime I want to. Sure, that sounds fantastic. People are just not going to comprehend it. But this is all true for us. Isn't it incredible? This is true for us. Anytime we choose, we can talk to God. Anytime. It's our choice. God's people are in his name because we belong to him. God lives and dwells within them by the power of his Holy Spirit. So we have an opportunity to grow spiritually through the truth because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, when we look back, it's a rather fascinating thing to realize that God inspired his apostle to come up with a name, PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. Now, people can't comprehend what's really going on. Not really. They'd say, well, you're preparing for the kingdom of God, so what are you doing? You're storing up food? Because they can only think physically. They can't think spiritually. So you've got extra water. So when the power goes, you've got a generator. That's all irrelevant stuff, really, when you think about it, because God can do anything at any time and provide anything. So all of those things are not a concern to us. We're preparing spiritually. We're preparing spiritually. So God keeps us in his name because we here are preparing spiritually. Now, whether we're going to be changed or not, it's all irrelevant, because the reality is our life is one of preparing for the kingdom of God. It's something that's coming. And we're ahead of the rest at this point in time because of God's mercy, because we've had an opportunity to prepare through the Sabbath, because we've been called to listen to God. So we're preparing, how? By believing the truth and listening to God. We are God's spiritual house, it's not physical, the temple of God, where God dwells. We are spiritual Israel. So these are things that people can't comprehend, and we shouldn't expect them to comprehend or believe it. We are a house of prayer. So we live our life based on prayer. We have this relationship with God that's personal. We can tell him anything. We can ask him anything, and it will be done according to his will and purpose. Now, because we're still natural, a lot of what we ask is going to be selfishly motivated, even in our prayers. We don't see it that way, but that's the way we are by nature. So we have to be careful. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. So whenever people say, well, you know, what's your purpose in life? What's the purpose of being called? Well, a spiritual growth. We're called to spiritual sacrificing. Sacrifices still continue, not physical, spiritual ones. And the more we sacrifice spiritually, which is about our prayer life in part, the better the growth will be, the stronger the growth will be, because we're sacrificing ourselves. And there's other ways that can happen, of course, which are physical things that we can do to sacrifice. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So we're no longer strangers in this. We've been called out before we were. You know, this talking, if you look at it with the Ephesians, considered a Gentile nation, that they were strangers, but we're not. We've been called. It makes no difference to what nationality we are, because we're now fellow citizens with the saints, the called out ones of God. And members of the household of God. Yes, we are part of the body of Christ. We're part of the church of God. Colour, nationality means absolutely nothing. This is a spiritual matter. And being called is a spiritual matter. Having been built, or are being built, on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, which is talking about Christ, the whole building, which we're part of, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in God. So we're in the church for spiritual growth. We are growing spiritually if we believe the truth. If we do not believe the truth, we are not growing spiritually. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Why are we in the church? Because we've been called to it, to listen to God. We're in the church because of God's Holy Spirit. And if we don't have God's Holy Spirit, we can't be in God's church, because God's church is a spiritual temple. There's often been letters that come through from different places, and or emails come through, and they'll say, I want to join God's church. Now, when you think about it, join God's church. Well, it's not a football club. You can join the Catholic Church. You can join a Protestant church. Or you can join. You cannot join God's church. There's no such thing as joining. This is about being a member of the body of Christ. So to be part of God's true church, one has to be called. You can't just join and sign up and say, yep, I'm now part of, I'm joined. You can't. You have to be called. You have to be a Sabbath keeper. You have to listen to God. You've got to believe the truth. And the end result is you have to have God's Holy Spirit. So without God's Holy Spirit, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're not part of the temple of God. It's just a physical thing. And people, some comprehend it, some don't comprehend it. The fact is they just want to join. They don't understand. It's normally very young in their days of their calling that they say, well, I want to join. Well, it doesn't quite work like that. And we know that this is about a spiritual matter. It's about God living and dwelling in us. God lives in his people. We are called the church of God because we are God's people. And God lives and dwells in us. That makes us a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, talking about Jesus Christ. You then, talking about us, brethren, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Why? What's that all about? Well, that's about truth 6. We're built up a spiritual house for the purpose of spiritual growth, that we will believe God and at a point in time we'll be changed to spirit. That's the purpose of life. That's the purpose of being in the church. No use being part of the body of Christ unless there's growth. We're either growing or going back the other way. So we're being built up a spiritual house, a family, you know, in creation. It's being created through the church. A holy priesthood. Now, a lot of people say, well, a priesthood, what's a priesthood? Well, really, when you look at it, priests are servants. That's what they did. If you look at the Levitical system, priests were servants. So we are holy priesthood because God lives and dwells in us, makes us holy. But as a priesthood, we are servants of God. What do servants do? They serve. They sacrifice to benefit others. If you look at the Levitical priesthood, they were priests. They sacrificed because that's the Levitical system. We are a holy priesthood for the purpose of sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing for the benefit of others, sacrificing in prayer. Goes on here to say why this has happened. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God requires us to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others. That's what God requires. God requires us to sacrifice ourselves through prayer. That's what God requires. So that's why we're in the body of Christ. And if we're in the body of Christ, we should be sacrificing. And this is a time to stop, look at this truth about sacrificing and say, well, am I sacrificing enough? Am I really a spiritual temple? Am I really a spiritual priesthood? Servants who sacrifice. Truth 10. The church is only the first fruits, because we're still on this topic of the church as far as a truth. Why the church? God has created a church called the Church of God, PKG, for spiritual growth so that there can be a family. All goes back to that one truth, truth 6. And that's why the truth exists, because if we understand what the church is about, it changes the way we think. If we really understand what this is, we are just so blessed to be part of God's true church. Just amazing. Reflecting the other day with Chris and going back and looking where we came from, Western Australia, that we were called out of Western Australia. There was at that time in worldwide, there was over a million people there, not a million people, about 1,000 people, sorry, about 1,000 people in Western Australia. And sometimes it's very humbling to realise that God called us out of that in worldwide days, and we came to Melbourne, Victoria. And we were the only ones that God has awakened through all of that, out of all those thousands of people. It's just so, it's humbling. And what separates us from them is God's mercy in awakening. And what really separates us? Why are we different, brethren? Why are we different? The truth. We're different because of the truth. We believe God. It's the difference. They no longer believe God because they don't have the power to do it. But we do. We've been given the power to do it. So we believe God. That's what separates us. The truth, says in Scripture, truth will set you free. We're free. We really are free in comparison to what we were. I look back at times when, if I didn't have God's Spirit and was never called, what would have happened to me? What would have happened to Chris? What would have happened in our relationships? What would have happened in lots of things? And my mind doesn't want to ever go there, because I'm just so blessed that we were actually called and that we were awakened is even greater in many a way. And we're just so blessed that that's happened. But we are free. We look at the news and see things and we're free. We're free up here. Now, we're not free when it comes to the government taxes and GST and all the rules and regulations about what you can and can't do. That's man's rules and man's bondage. Yes, we're subject to that bondage. That's just life. That's the way it is. But we are free. We watch things and see things and we're free from it. We're no longer held in our minds, the captivity of the mind. God, through truth, has made us free. And refer again to the rightful role of women. What a freedom. What a freedom. And that, you look at that truth, for example. Why that truth? Well, it goes back to why it's heading to the millennium, where true freedom is going to be, true rest is going to be, spiritual rest for people. They're going to listen to God, and pride will take a big hit. Satan's going to take a hit, but pride within humans is going to take a hit, especially in men, I think. Pride in men is going to take a big hit through that truth. It's a wonderful thing, but what's it doing? Freeing us, freeing the mind, so that at a point in time we can enter God's family. Truth 6. Incredible. So we have the truth for spiritual growth. And we have that spiritual growth. Now, we have these things that we see and we understand and we know in the truth, and the world doesn't. And there is no point talking to them about it. It just isn't. They're not interested anyway. But we have a freedom, and we can rejoice to God for that freedom. Be thankful to God for that very freedom. Truth 10. The church is only the first fruits. The church is only the first fruits for the beginning of God's plan of salvation. So that's why the church exists, about salvation. So mankind has not been offered salvation, but we sitting here today have been offered salvation. We've been offered salvation. It's a time process. How does it happen? Believing the truth and a transformation of the mind, which is spiritual growth. So we've been offered it. We're either going to believe God or we won't. God is not yet trying to save the whole world, because 6 days, 6,000 years. God begins to move to save mankind when? On the Sabbath, the rest, which points to the 1,000 years. The first fruits are those who have been tried and trained to become part of God's government in his kingdom, which is referring to the 144,000, which have been developed over time. Now, none of them had it easy. No one had it easy. This path of salvation is not easy, and it's not going to be that easy in the millennium or the 100 years. There will be difficulties, but it will be easier, because the first 6,000 years you can understand under Satan's rule, with the thought processes and the transmitting of Satan's thinking to mankind and influencing mankind, it is more difficult. And we can go back to the Sabbath. Over the history of mankind, when we look at what's happened from 31 AD, God's people have been tried and tested in ways that we don't understand. We might think that going to the boss and saying, listen, I'm no longer going to be keeping the Sabbath, that was difficult. Nowhere near as difficult as somebody running around trying to kill you, like the Apostle Paul was, and others from the Roman government. That's being tried and tested. When you're fleeing from your house to somewhere else, trying to get away because there's people actively trying to take your life. Now that's being tried and tested. That's when we would find out our true commitment to the Sabbath. So going to your boss and saying, oh, I can no longer work on Friday night and Saturday, how hard's that compared to what people have gone through? 31 AD, the persecution that went on, and all those other eras where they have had great persecution. So it makes us going to somebody rather in perspective, it's not that difficult. You wouldn't be able to stand up and say, oh yeah, I went to my boss and told him. Someone said, yeah, you've got no idea what happened to me. I was running through the forest and people were trying to kill me because I was a Sabbath keeper, because I wanted to obey God, I wanted to listen to God. So they've all been tried and tested in a way, not necessarily on that particular way, but in other ways, to become part of God's government. It's a wonderful plan when you look at God's plan. In his kingdom, which is truth 6. That's what it's all about. This whole aspect of why the truth. Because they were given some of the truth, but they weren't given it all. We here today have more truth than at any other time in the history of mankind. How blessed are we? We have more truth. When Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings in the millennium, that's when we're going to see more truth, because God's word is truth, and we're going to see God reveal truth to his church. And will everyone listen? Sadly, it doesn't look like everybody will. We've been given a heads up, really. We've started this plan of salvation. We're on this course of the formation of the mind taking place. Christ returns as King of Kings in the millennium. And I want to stop there because we often don't think about what that really means. King of Kings. Now, we know that the 144,000 are going to be kings and priests with God. Now, kings rule and deliver justice, and priests, what do? They serve, just like Jesus Christ is the greatest servant of all, because his rulership is for a outcome, truth 6, about the development of God's family. And God has handed over that responsibility to Jesus Christ through the church. Since 31 AD, Jesus Christ has the responsibility of developing God's spiritual family. And it's an incredible thing to comprehend. That's what we're in. We're in this process of being developed. Those who are converted during the millennium, during that 1,000-year period, along with the first fruits, will become kings and priests and teachers for the rest of the world that will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. So at the end of the 1,000 years, when we have that resurrection, then we see the mass resurrection of Jesus Christ, of mankind, where Jesus Christ, 144,000 and others, then have the responsibility to teach. And the first thing is the Sabbath. That's the first thing. Then it's the church. There's no growth. If a person's not in the church, since 31 AD, there is no growth. Not possible. Because God's name is in his church. Holy Spirit is in the church. So people say, how do you find God's church? How do you know this is God's church? God is in God's church. It's his church. His Spirit is active in God's church. That's how we know. And we should know this is God's true church. And if we don't, we have problems. We're going to have problems. Truth 11. The church is not yet the kingdom of God. The church is not yet the kingdom of God, but it is the embryo. So that's what we are. We are being developed. We're growing within the womb, which is within the church on the earth. That will become the kingdom of God. So that's the change that's got to take place, that we will grow. A false gospel in traditional Christianity teaches that the church on earth is the kingdom of God. Now, I grew up in that particular environment where it was taught that the kingdom of God basically was the Catholic Church, literally. Grew up being Catholic for a period of time until I was a teenager, made to do things. But unless you're called, you can't see. You can't see the evil of the Catholic Church. You cannot see the evil of what Protestantism really is. You cannot see the evil of other religions. It's only by the power of God's Holy Spirit that we can actually see the deception that's there, the lies. There is no truth there. And a lot of the leaders do know that there's certain truths that they just know that they live them out because that's what they think. It's come from their mind. It's their interpretation of things. And some of them know that they're wrong, but that's how you keep people together. That's how you control people. You have uniformity. And they believe, basically, that truth is there, it's in the church, and that's it. It's stopped. It's stopped. It's, you know, there's no growth, basically. Well, that should be a fair sign that there's not God's church, because God's church is continually growing through the truth. Unless there is truth, you know, truth is progressive. So we know there's more truth coming. Don't know when. There is more truth coming. There's things that we don't know yet. We don't comprehend. But there is more truth coming. It's interesting because when we look at truth, these are outlines of truth. But within them, there's lots of other truths within those truths, if you understand what I mean. It's so detailed. This is just the overview of it. But within this, there is a lot more. Mr. Armstrong clearly saw that the coming literal kingdom of God is the message Jesus Christ brought to this earth from his Father, which is the good news of the kingdom of God. Because when you go through the scripture, it's very clear that it was all about the good news of the kingdom of God. What do you mean the good news of the kingdom of God? The good news is about God's kingdom. Spirit beings that are going to rule the earth, the kingdom of God, entering the spirit realm is the good news. This is good news for us. Because without that, what have we got? We've got nothing. Since 31 AD, the church is the only place God has worked. Now, people can't comprehend that either, but we should. This is God's church. This is where God is working. And this is truth. So we grow by the knowledge of the truth. We're only kept in the power of truth through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Because there is a power that we have in the truth, and we should see it within ourselves. We should know it. James 2, verse 5. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world? This is referring to, it wasn't the wealthy that were being called, it's the poor, which is us. We're the poor of the world from the sense of, compared to the world and its desire for riches, we don't have much. We're the poor of the world. And the reason this is being said is because there was a respecter of persons going on, that people were looking to other people that had wealth and were gravitating to them. Therefore, James is now saying, well, listen, brethren, has not God chosen the poor of the world, which is us, we're the poor of the world, to be rich in faith? Well, that's true. We've been called to be rich in faith, which is the truth, to believe God. We've been called to believe God. We've been called to believe the truth. And heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. That's our promise. A promise that God has been given, or the promise that God has given to us, is that we are heirs of the kingdom. We haven't inherited it yet, but we are heirs to it because it's owned by somebody else, God, and he is willing to give it to us, which is the purpose of life. But in that, there is a process that God has established, and it's all hidden in the truth. It's all hidden in this area. And I use the word hidden because to the world it's hidden. But to us, it's not. We understand the process. Verse 6, but you have dishonoured the poor man, which is the humble. You've dishonoured them because of your behaviour, because you're gravitating to these rich people who are physical, carnal stuff, and you're gravitating to that, trying to get something back. Well, that's bad behaviour because you're a respecter of persons. You should be teachable and humble. The rich are not teachable and humble. It's just the way they are, they're proud because of what they think they have as far as wealth. But you have dishonoured the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? That was the question. So you shouldn't be showing respect of persons because you're respecting people that persecute you. Verse 7. Do they, the rich, not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Yes, they do. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, what's that royal law? Well, it's about justice, mercy and faith. It's the way we live. Because we can hear the law and understand the law, the Ten Commandments, but it means nothing unless we're living it, unless we're actually doing it. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. So we have to have this mind of love, which is no ill will to others. Now, it's a difficult thing when people persecute us or treat us badly, it's very difficult to get our minds in order to realise that what we're commanded to do is to do good to them and not speak evil of them. It's a big mental battle. The first thing we do on a physical level is we try to think about things and what we'd like to do to them to get even. That's natural. That's normal. It's not God's way. God's way is justice, mercy, love. That's God's way. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, which is a preference, if you show preference to somebody, you commit sin because it's the wrong attitude. Whether they're rich or poor is irrelevant. It means nothing. This is about God's spirit. And are convicted or exposed by the law as transgressors because we've got wrong thinking. We haven't transformed our mind at all. We're thinking wrongly about it. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. So we might know the law and we may be keeping the Sabbath and we may be doing all these other things, but if we have a wrong attitude and a bias towards somebody, ill will towards somebody, we may as well have broken them all, because we're going to pay the same penalty. If we break the first or break the tenth or the seventh or the fifth or the fourth, the same penalty, the wages of sin is death. We're under the death penalty. And the only way out of it for us, because we're no longer under the law, is through repentance. Because we're no longer under the penalty of the law, which is what it's really saying, because we can repent. Therefore, we are free. Because of the truth, we're free. Because we understand the gift of repentance, we're free from the penalty of sin. Because we understand the Passover. Truth 3. We're going to go into a little bit more of truth 3, because this is one of the greater tests of human reasoning, which is to do with tithes. First tithe belongs to God. Now, this is foreign for the natural mind, because the natural mind thinks, well, I worked, it's my money. Because that's just natural, the way to think. But God says, well, whatever he allows us to earn, because it's a gift from him to even have a job or to have any level of income, God allows it, could take it away, but he allows it. We then have to honour God, because we have to have that thinking. Oh, it all belongs to God. So first tithe belongs to God. God gave the tithing system for the purpose of doing his work on earth. So that's the purpose of tithing. It's about God. It's about God's work. Now, if you look at it, what is God's work? Well, God's work is creating a family from truth 6, a spirit family. How's it done? Through the Sabbath. We listen to God. So God funds his work, which is creating Elohim. He does it through physical means called a tithe. Therefore, when the tithes are given to God's church, it's God's work. Then who's accountable? Well, our responsibility after that is finished. Totally and utterly finished. If we pay first tithe and second tithe according to God's will and purpose, which is what we should do, and we know, we understand that, it's on the website to understand it more fully, that's the end of the matter from our point of view. Because one of the things we have to be very careful of is that we don't elevate ourselves so high that we think, well, God's apostle, who's accountable at this time for the distribution of those funds, how it's done, when it's done, is totally his accountability, has nothing to do with us. And the moment we think, oh, well, it should be spent here or it should be done over here, we're actually elevating ourselves to a role, it's called being presumptuous, we're elevating ourselves to a role that we don't have and have never been appointed to, which is we're judging. No, when tithes are given, that's the end of it from our point of view, because we've given our part according to God's will and purpose. Then it requires God's apostle to do as he sees fit, inspired by God's Spirit, for the distribution of it. Now, it's something that we have to be on guard. If we ever think that God's apostle isn't concerned and worried about what he does with God's money, we're deluded. It's a massive responsibility. Massive. So do we ever think that he just is willy-nilly with it? Really, it's foolish thinking. It's a responsibility. In actual fact, it's almost like a burden to carry that around. Every cent is, you know, it's God's money. It's God's work. What's God doing? Creating a family. That's what's going on. So we need to be very, very careful about the way we think. We are responsible to tithe. Let's look at Malachi 3 verse 6. Now, we looked at this looking at purposes, because it's the truth. We looked at the first three truths, looked at the Sabbath, we looked at God's church. We understand why. Spiritual growth, creating Elohim. Well, this is exactly the same. Malachi 3 and verse 6. Find it myself. I know it's at the back of the Bible somewhere, but here we go. Malachi 3 verse 6. So before we read it, This tithe is God's. The first tithe is God's. It belongs to God. We do our part. It then belongs to God. And how God sees it to be distributed is through God's apostle. And at this time, we know we're heading into a work called the second book. And that book, it's actually the third book, isn't it? It's the third book that we now are going to support. So if we ever think about, what's our role? Well, we know Sabbath keeping, we know God's church, but it's the way we think. Surely, in our thinking, everything that we would do would be to support God's work. Surely. That's our purpose in life. So look at why the church, spiritual growth. Surely we would support the creator of the universe in something he's going to do. Surely we would sacrifice for that reason. God's work. We want to be in tune with what God's doing. God's going to be doing a work through that third book, and we should be in it. We should be with it. We should be driving our thinking towards supporting that in every way possible. This tithe is God's, and he has given it to the leaders of his church to use in his work as he directs the church through his son Jesus Christ. Now we either believe that or we don't. If we believe that, we pay first tithe and we leave it at that. And what God does and how he does it, it's God's problem and it's the apostles' problem, if you know what I mean. I won't say it's a problem, but we understand Australian what we're talking about there. It's not our problem. We don't have to worry about it, in other words. It's up to God what God wants to do. And God, the creator of the universe, he can do anything he wishes. Verse 6. For I am the eternal, I do not change. So this thinking about the Sabbath that God created, has God all of a sudden changed his thinking about, you don't have to rest anymore on the Sabbath. No, I'm not going to have a spiritual family anymore. I've changed my mind. God hasn't changed his mind. Why God created the Sabbath when you look at it, it's incredible. Because without it, we'll never enter Elohim. And if you look at God's name, God's church, 31 AD, the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit, it's all for the same outcome. God hasn't changed. Not all of a sudden turned up and said, I've changed my mind. I'm no longer going to love like I do. I'm not going to do that anymore. God has not changed and God does not change. His will and purpose will be achieved. And a lot of people forget that. God's will and purpose will be achieved. So he's fighting it. It's going to happen. There is going to be a group of 144,000. Nothing can change it. Satan can't change it. Nothing's going to change it. There is going to be a group that come out of the millennium. Nothing's going to change it. It's going to happen. And at the end, Satan will be destroyed and those that don't want God's ways, that won't listen to him, they will be destroyed. Nothing is going to change it. There is a second death. Nothing's going to change it. So here it says, I am the eternal. I do not change. God's not changed his plan. He's got a plan. Therefore, you are not consumed. Because God could just wipe them all out and say, that's it. You're all consumed. No, that's not what God's will and purpose is. God's purpose is to have a family. So God's not going to do that. O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, all my commandments, the instructions that I have given you, and you have not kept them. Return to me. What's return to me? Repent. Think differently than the way that you're thinking. Return to me, and I will return to you. Isn't that interesting how that is? Because we leave God before God leaves us. And that's what he's saying. Return to me and then I'll return to you because it's your choice. God is there. It's our choice if we want to turn to God or not or call on God or to sacrifice ourselves for God. It's our choice. Well, if we do it, God says, I'll be there. I'm listening. I'm willing. But are we? And the problem with human nature is that we tend to leave God, but God is still there waiting for us to turn back. To repent, which is what it's about. Return to me and I'll return to you. Through the power of God's Spirit we've given to us, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? In other words, I haven't left. I'm not the problem. That's what's really they're saying. Which is an attitude. And I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't left you, God. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yes. A man will. That's the question God's saying. Will a man rob God? The answer is yes, he will. And he does. Mankind robs God. Only in God's church do people not rob God? Now, there are people that do tithe, but they're still robbing God because it's a spiritual matter. It's not a physical thing. This is a spiritual matter. Because someone can give 10% in tithes and still sin within God's church. Someone can give 10% of their money and still sin, because it's the attitude, it's the spirit of it. Because we can give 10% and despise giving it. We can go, oh, I've got to tithe. So in other words, it's being given begrudgingly, it's the wrong attitude, that is sin. So someone can be faithful in tithing and be in the church for years and be sinning because they've got the wrong attitude. They're doing it begrudgingly, not as a joy that this isn't mine anyway. I'm just so blessed to have an income and 10% belongs to God and God's going to do his work and I'm excited by that. No, I'm giving it because if they find me out, they'll probably put me out. It's just the wrong attitude. So yes, a person can give 10% and still sin. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, says God. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Yep, I'm doing it all okay. I'm giving 10% or I'm giving, you know, bits and pieces here. No, the attitude stinks though, but that's okay. I'm still doing the right thing because it's just a carnal mind that's doing it. God says in tithes and offerings. Now, tithes and offerings are required by God's church, but the attitude behind it is actually a greater key in lots of ways. The attitude behind it, the spirit of the law. Then we look at the Ten Commandments and Jesus Christ came and expanded on the spirit of the law. Because, yes, people can be Sabbath keepers and break the Sabbath. People can tithe and still sin. People can be in God's church, so-called, and still sin. Because it's the spirit of the matter. It's the way they think. It's their attitude. Now, when we look at the spirit of the matter, like tithes and offerings, the spirit of the matter is really goes back to motive. Motive and intent. So the spirit of any matter is about the motive behind it. We can keep the Sabbath, so-called, but the spirit of it can be wrong because, well, we have to be seen by all the other church members to be keeping the Sabbath and just the wrong motive behind it. No, the spirit of the matter of the Sabbath is to come to learn to listen to God, to learn to love. It's exciting. Truth is exciting. The spirit of the matter in the sense of the second truth, God's church. To be one of the called out ones, to understand the blessing of a calling, to realise the creator of the universe, who can do anything, knows everything, he decided to call or awaken us. And I'm part of the body of Christ. What a responsibility to all the other humans out there that I carry God's name. What a huge responsibility. That's the way we should see it. Well, tithes and offerings is the same. The spirit of the matter. Giving an offering has to be done with the right attitude. Now, this is an incredible truth, because tithes and offerings tests attitudes. It's one of the greatest tests in God's church. Tithes and offerings is a great test, because if we become a bit slack, we don't see the importance of it, like God commands in Deuteronomy 16:16. Let's look at that. You know these scriptures very well. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Today we're really looking at the truth from the point of view of the spirit of the matter. Because, yes, people can know the truth. You can have knowledge of it. You can get on the website and print it off and you can memorize them. But really it boils down to the spirit of the truth. Why the truth exists. Well, it's about our spiritual growth. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Three seasons of the year, which we know, all the males, which baptized members, shall appear before the Lord their God, or the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses. Well, that's interesting. The place God chooses. Now, there have been times in God's church where this has become an issue. So we're having the feast this year in Florida. Well, I don't want to go to Florida. Attitude. But God inspired his servants to choose that location. But I don't want to go. Can we see what's wrong with that? Because the place where God chooses. God chose the feast sites. And if we don't see that, We're looking very physical. We're looking at humans. Yes, I must say I chose the feast site in Australia for various reasons. And yes, there may be people that disagree with it. But I know they don't disagree with me at all. They disagree with God. Now, whether I was right or wrong, it's all irrelevant. Do you know what I mean? Like, absolutely irrelevant whether I was right or wrong in choosing that location. I believe it's right based on all the aspects of having to choose a feast site. And in the end, outside of that, that's the choice that God has made. That's the way I see it. And if people can't see that that's the choice of the feast site and that God did it, it's that person's problem. It's definitely not mine, because I believe that God inspired it for various reasons, which I don't always see, but that's where it is. And it could be that it could be testing some of the people's attitudes. Oh dear. Anyway, all the males who appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Now, we know, yes, people can give offerings as outlined in the church 7 times a year. Just because somebody does it 7 times a year, does that make them members of the body of Christ or in the truth? No, it doesn't. That is a truth, but it's the attitude behind why, not begrudgingly. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able. That's interesting. What does it mean by as he is able? Now, it's referring to baptized members here. What is it when we are able? Well, it's about an attitude again, because we're all able. Everybody's able. People that have nothing basically are still able. 5 cents. We're still able. But the attitude of the 5 cents, remember the sermon, the parable that Jesus Christ gave about the Pharisee, I think it was, and the widow, and she gave little. The attitude was right. So 5 cents with the right attitude is better than $1,000 with the wrong attitude. The mind can't grasp that, you know, as far as a carnal mind. It goes, what do you mean? $1,000 versus what? 5 cents. It's the spirit of the matter, which is what we're about. We're about the spirit of the matter. So every man shall give as he is able. Everybody is able to give 7 times a year. Everybody. There is no exception to that. 1 cent. Because it's about the way we think. Now, giving reflects an attitude towards God. That's what it really does. Giving reflects an attitude towards God when we give offerings. According to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, that goes back to this thinking. According to the blessing, because to have any type of income is a blessing. Because the history of mankind is that there's been many of people that have had nothing. You've had to go, the whole purpose in life was to get up in the morning early, to go out to the field and plough or plant and to try to find something to eat. Their whole life was based about eating a meal, not necessarily three, just eating a meal was the purpose of their life, and it still goes on in lots of countries today. They get up and their whole thinking is about what are we going to have for a meal today, because there's nothing. Now, we're so blessed in the Western world in general that that's not what we do. We get up and think about the traffic or something else. We don't think about 3 meals, because you can go down to the supermarket. We might think about our credit card maybe. But in comparison, this was their life, was just trying to find a meal. So God says, well, you're to give according to the blessing which he's given you. So whatever we have, we've been blessed. I want to repeat that. Whatever we have, we've been blessed, because it's God that's allowed it, because there's thousands and thousands of people that have nothing. And so whatever we have, well, we've been blessed. Well, we give according to that blessing, the way we perceive it. Now, some people may have a lot more and still not be thankful for that blessing. Others may have very little and may see it as an enormous blessing. Enormous blessing just to have that. So it's the way we view it. It's the spirit of the matter, whether we see God in it or not. And it all boils down to our relationship with God. So tithing is about a relationship with God, and it can be affected by the way we think, the spirit of the matter. I want to look at a particular proverb, Proverbs 21, verse 27. Proverbs 21, verse 27. Because this goes back to a spirit of a matter. Proverbs 21, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And we stop there. Why? Why is the sacrifice of the wicked an abomination? Well, they're not of God, and yet they're maybe sacrificing an animal at this point. We'll look at it two different ways. Look at it from the point of view of physical sacrifice, and they go up and they sacrifice it. They're not believing God, listening to God, but they're killing animals. Well, it's an abomination to God. That's the way God sees it. And the reason is that it's selfishly motivated without the person knowing it. So they may do it. It's like tithing. Sacrifice, we give it, but the motivation behind it is just natural, carnal. Right? So that's an abomination to God. However, this is the other opposite to it, how much more whenever he or she brings it with wicked intent, because now we're down to the spirit of the matter. It's knowingly doing evil to get for self. Whereas the first one, it's just an abomination before God because it's the natural mind. This is contrived. This is knowing. It's like Ananias and Sapphira with their money. It's knowing. It's willful. We're doing it for a reason. It's the spirit of the matter. The spirit of the matter of giving. How much more of an abomination is it to God when they bring it, or he or she brings it, with wicked intent? This is willful. This is deliberate. I am going to do this because of this particular reason, whatever it is. And that reason will be to get for self, because that's natural. Everything that a human does is getting for self, even though it's not perceived. So we can see that giving has big issues with it with regards to the spirit of the matter. 2 Corinthians 9. We're probably only going to get through the first three truths today. The key to this really is the truth exists for spiritual growth. That's the reason it exists. And that's how we grow, by believing God and listening to God. It's the only way to grow, if we listen to God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This is talking about attitudes, which is the spirit of the matter. So we can look at the spirit of the matter from the Sabbath. We can look at the spirit of the matter whether we're a member of the body of Christ. And we can look at the spirit of the matter when it comes to tithes and offerings. This is Paul. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, which is someone who's a bit mean-spirited, will also reap sparingly. Now, this is like being stingy. Well, God's saying it's connected. This physical thing's connected to something spiritual. So if we sow sparingly, we're a bit stingy, we're looking at it all physically, well, there is something that's going to come back, but it's going to be very small because there's the wrong attitude in it. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it's about giving to God. So if we give to God with the right attitude, it's not the amount, it's the attitude that's involved. God will have an attitude back to us, and God will favour us as blessings and cursings. So if we do it with the right attitude, God will give more of his spirit, which is the greater blessing. It's not physical things. The greater blessing would be to have more spiritual knowledge, more spiritual growth, to be more like God would be the bountiful part of this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So it requires thinking, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I giving it? Not grudgingly. Oh no, I've got to do an offering seven times a year. You're joking. What a burden this is to me. Or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's about the attitude or the spirit of it. And God is also able to make grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, because it's about a spiritual relationship. It's actually spiritual in nature. I'll start to wind up. I want to just go, normally have lots of notes, I just want to go to a conclusion. And can be turning to Matthew 15, verse 10. God will continue to reveal truth to his church because it enables spiritual growth. So if we look at why truth exists for our spiritual benefit, so that we can transform our thinking to be more like God. So every time truth enters the church, we should see it as an opportunity to be more like God, to think like God does, because God's word is truth. Therefore, if truth is given, it's us having the potential to be more like God. Truth is our spiritual strength, which gives us courage. Now, I know there's many a time in life where, you know, we're seen as different, but there is a courage connected to truth. And I can remember many a time where people have said, "Boy, Wayne, you know, you're really bold and courageous about that." And I've had to think about it. I don't take credit to self, but I knew where my courage came from. I know where my boldness came from. And it was actually connected to the Sabbath and tithing, both of those in particular, where I had a boldness because I really didn't care whether I got sacked. When I went up to my boss the first time, the first one I had, back in 82, and he really thought I'd lost it. He really did. I felt sorry for him in one way, but I'm a bit zealous by nature and don't always think things through very clearly. But I went up to him, and I think I'd been up to Perth and met two ministers in a hotel, and I'd come back, and the next day I went into him and I said, "Guy, I'm a Sabbath keeper and I'm no longer going to be able to work Friday night, Saturday." And it was like, boom, I'm in retail, 30% of all the business is Friday night and Saturday, and you're what? You're no longer, and I said, "I'm not available anymore." And it shocked them. And those types of things, and he knew, he tried to talk me down and said, "No, next Friday," because I think it was a Wednesday maybe or something. And anyway, I just didn't turn up. So they have to do staffing levels and schedules and things like that. And anyway, after about 6 weeks of going through this, he then went off to another country town and left as the store manager. And he said, "Would you come with me?" And I was only new in the church. And I said, "No, I'm going to stay here," and very adamant about it. It was the beginning of our calling. Anyway, he went to another country town as a store manager, and I stayed behind and kept the Sabbath. And at that time, we found out that there was no church where we were, down in country town in Albany at that time, in Western Australia. And therefore, we said, we need to find where the church is. So we'd written to the church backwards and forwards. Anyway, we found out there was a church in country town called Bunbury, Worldwide Church of God. And being impetuous as I am, said to Chris, "We're going to sell all the furniture and I'll get you new stuff." She learned not to believe me. "I'll get you all new stuff," sold everything, drove up to Perth, got a caravan, put the caravan on the back of the car, drove to Bunbury and started looking for the church. And didn't have a job because I'd left. And backed up the caravan, put it up, two kids, drove around all day, couldn't find it. Couldn't find the Worldwide Church of God anywhere. We'd been to every building. There's no building. Then we find out, of course, it's out in a little hall out in the country. And so we were so excited by that very point. And over time, of course, didn't have a job, so went to Bunbury, where Guy, the person I'd resigned to as a Sabbath keeper, was the manager. And I walked up to Guy and he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Oh, I've moved here." And I'm sure he's thinking, "I only offered you the job 6 weeks ago and you're here and you wouldn't come." And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "The same conditions. Can't work Friday night, Saturday." He said, "Look, I've got no work because the job which he was going to give you is gone." I said, "Well, you got anything? I'll make you part-time." So started off part-time. Because it does give you a boldness. I believe my calling. I believe God is in charge, and God wanted me to have a job, I'd have a job. And just the zeal that you have, as that first love is. Over time, it worked out. It really worked out. God intervened and gave me full-time employment in that store, and other people over time have shown favour. And the first thing, I've generally been bold about the Sabbath. It's me. They say, would you come up to Perth and look after this particular? I say, yeah, but I can't work Friday night, Saturday. Because if they say no, I don't really care. True? But you're the same. If they turn around and say, well, there's no job for you. I say, okay, that's fine. You don't want me, that's fine. I know God has called me for a purpose, and the goal, the sixth truth, is far more important than all this work and all this physical. So it's far more important. And if we don't have a job and don't have any income, we don't have a job and don't have any income. It doesn't matter. God will, the end result is what we're after, true? The end result is we want to hear from God what the truth is, and we want to obey the truth. And whatever that takes is whatever that takes. Matthew 15, verse 10. So there is a boldness that we have, brethren, that people can't comprehend. I've had personality tests done. Various companies have done personality tests. I wouldn't say you'd necessarily go for them. And they have the computers, and they sat there and went through it all, and they came up with a conclusion. They said they didn't understand. They couldn't understand why there was a level of humility, but extreme boldness. Because I was honest in my test. Whereas most people, naturally, if you're carnal, you're not honest. When they ask you a question and you don't want them to find out about you, what do? You lie. And then they build all these programs in to try to find the lie factor in your results. And then they come in and say, we can't find a lie factor. You're humble, but you're bold. How can you tell people? How can I explain to them? It's God's spirit. It's God's spirit. It's got nothing to do with this bit of paper and your computer. It's God's spirit that makes me bold. That's what makes me bold. That's what makes you bold. And what is it all about? The truth. The truth will make you bold. If you believe it, God will make you bold. You'll have this confidence in God because we believe God. Matthew 15, verse 10. Then he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. But what goes out of the mouth defiles a man, which is talking about food. So it's not what goes out, you know, what goes into the mouth. It's not what you eat that defiles you. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, we have to look at this because people will misunderstand that and say, oh, it's what you say. No, it's the intent of what we say. That's what defiles us on a spiritual level. Because someone can come up and say, oh, you look fantastic today, you look really healthy. In the back of the mind they're saying, you look really bad. See, it's the tent. Why did the person tell me I look good today? What are they trying to get from me? That's my mind thinks when I'm dealing with worldly people, and people throw compliments out. You know, we have a power, true? We have a strength. We know it's the natural mind complimenting an ego, what they think is an ego. But we would sit there and go, don't take it to self. Do not take it to self. And there's something in this. Only we can do that. The world can't do it. So what defiles us is the intent of the words, not just the words. Then his disciples came to him and said, do you know the Pharisees are offended when they heard this saying? You know, they're upset by it because they're saying, well, it's not food that defiles because they were physical. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my Father in heaven has been planted will be uprooted, will be destroyed. So anything that is not in unity with God will be destroyed in the end. But let them alone, leave them alone to themselves in their selfishness because they can't understand. They are blind leaders of the blind. They're spiritually blind. Now, we brethren need to be aware that the world is spiritually blind, and it's only somebody who is called to hear the truth, believe the truth, keep the Sabbath, be part of the body of Christ, and do tithes and offerings that can hear. Simple. That's just the truth. That's the way that it is. So these blind leaders, if the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. And that's what we see on TV every single day and on the news and everywhere. It's the blind leading the blind because they haven't been called or awakened to a particular point at this time. They haven't been called to it. Then Peter answered and said to him, to Christ, explain this parable. So Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Because see, we can know things, but understanding is totally different. It requires God's Spirit. Understanding, it's the spirit of what is said, not what is said. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth, food, physical, goes to the stomach and is eliminated? But those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So it's from our thinking. It's the motive behind it, motive and intent. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witnesses and blasphemy. These things, and all of these things, which defile a man, they're sin. But to eat, which is unwashed hands, or with unwashed hands, which is what they were complaining about, does not defile a man. So we can see, brethren, the truth is something that we have this opportunity to hear, and we have the opportunity to live it. And out of all of this, it requires God's Holy Spirit, and we understand that. So why the truth? The truth is for us, for our spiritual growth, for the purpose of truth 6, which is to enter Elohim at a point in time.